All right. Well, we'll go into our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if I can get somebody to pass out the handout sheets, that would be great. First Corinthians chapter 10. I was enjoying sitting there on the chair while Miss Sarah played. That was my first sit-down relax of the day. We've been on the go since 5 this morning. And, of course, Deborah and Caleb went one direction, but I went to work and was in the truck, driving truck today. I did get off early, a little bit early. I negotiated that with my employer to get off at a decent time on Wednesday so I wouldn't have to miss church. But even then, I had to race and get the new part for our Jeep, and then race home and finish up the Bible study. And my dinner was a bowl of cereal, and jumped back in the car and raced in here. And of course, had a quick shower there in before all that. And yeah, it's just been a busy day. It's been a busy week, and it's been a busy last weekend. Was busy, and so. I think I mentioned already, Brother Don Gassler was supposed to be up here tonight teaching. And so he called me. Of course, he's sick. And he thought, and preacher thought, he would be better by tonight. But then, I think it was Saturday, he sent me a message. He said, I don't think I'm going to be better by Wednesday, so you better cover. So this is what we have. I was tempted to pull out an old rerun message, but I didn't. And in fact, my wife gave me a wonderful idea, and that's where this came from. So, praise the Lord for that. Now, this I don't have slides tonight, so we'll need to work together on the handout sheet. In fact, this handout sheet is really generic because the time was short. So, it doesn't really have any significant application that we might want to make as I go through the lesson. So you'll need to take extra notes on your own if you care to, or you can just sit there and listen, I suppose. But of course, the back is blank, so you can write back there. But if you want to jot additional verses that I mentioned, or more particularly the application, because that's really what it's about. What does it mean for me? That's the application. And a lot of that I didn't put on the sheet. I just quickly put a sheet together that really it's just to hold your attention, hopefully, when you have a worksheet and you're following along and you're working, it just kind of helps you stay tuned in. So we'll use that sheet. All right. 1 Corinthians 10. I hope you're there by now. We're going to look at most of the chapter. I don't know if you want to call this expository or not, but we're going to look at many of the verses in this chapter. We're going to skip a little chunk there about offering meats to idols and such. There's some things we could look at there, but it doesn't really pertain to the direction I'm going. The lesson, as you can see on your sheet, I called it Our Chief Goal. Our Chief Goal. And by the end of the lesson, we should know what that is, obviously. But let's go ahead and begin reading. Let's just read the first few verses, and we'll move along as we can. There's no point reading the whole thing and then coming back and reading it again. We'll just work through it together. So 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. We'll stop there for now. Let me remind you of the background of this book. This book is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, hence the name Corinthians. The church at Corinth, and this first book, as you know, there's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This first letter was a bit of a letter of correction. And it's interesting that here in chapter 10, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, notice these words in verse 1, how that all our fathers, he used the word all. Then he said in verse 2, and were all baptized. In verse 3, and did all eat. In verse 4, and did all drink. Interesting that he repeated that word in every single verse. If you'll go hold your place and turn back to chapter 3 of this book. Chapter 3, we'll get a little glimpse of what I was talking about, why Paul wrote this book. Miss Angie, is Ron still in the hospital? He's home, okay. I meant to ask you about that during the prayer time. So pray for Ron, too. He's still sick, but he's out of the hospital. Amen for that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, keep in mind, he's writing to this church. By the way, it's a carnal church, which is why they're getting this letter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What is a babe in Christ? Well, we'd like to say it's a new convert. That would be a babe, right? But what Paul's saying here, he says, look, you folks have been Christians for a long time. And I should be able to speak to you as spiritual to spiritual. But I can't do that. Because even though you've been saved for a long time, you haven't grown up spiritually. This is a problem. I have to speak to you like little children. I have to speak to you like little babies. Goo goo dada. Right. And he said, you know, when you've been saved as long as you've been saved, you ought to have a certain level of spirituality, and yet you're just not there. So he says, I have to speak to you as unto babes. And then he says, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. That's a shame. Not with meat. Why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it. In other words, you're choking on it. You know, if we take a newborn baby and try to cut a nice big chunk of steak and pop it in its mouth, it's going to choke, right? For sure. And they can just handle milk, liquid, for X amount of time. And Paul's saying, you know what? I just can't give you meat. I'm going to have to pop the bottle in your mouth because you're just not growing. Neither yet now are ye able, he closes that verse. Now, verse 3, here's what I want you to see. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you... Boy, now he's going to list some allegations here. Allegations, I mean. Envying and strife. What's that next word? Divisions. Divisions. And he says, are you not carnal and walk as men? And so he goes on. Of course, this is that famous portion of Scripture where he says... You guys are saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Others say, oh, well, I like Paul. You know, well, I like the way Apollos preaches. And the other, well, I really like how Paul preaches. And they're all divided about that. So, divisions. Well, no wonder here in chapter 10, as Paul begins to address them again, he's saying, look, he kept using the word all. And I think he's trying to address, what's he saying? Hey, guys, we're in this together. I said that a couple weeks ago. You know, I don't like that phrase when it comes to COVID, but I do like it when it comes to the church and Scripture. We're in it together. We're here as a body. They were a body. And Paul was saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, stop the divisions. Your forefathers, if you want to talk about your forefathers, they all. He kept saying that. Now let's go to our sheet here, and if I get too far along and you think I've forgotten something on the sheet, just give me a signal, because I'm very likely just to keep moving and forget about the sheet. So in this chapter, Paul instructs the Corinthian believers concerning their deportment. Deportment. Now that's an old-fashioned word. We really don't use it much anymore. Concerning their deportment with a chief goal in mind. Of course, we want to see what that chief goal is. But let's define the word deportment here. I've got it for you. It's carriage. It's how you carry yourself. That's what that means. It's the manner of acting in relation to the duties of life. It's your behavior. It's your demeanor. It's your conduct. It's your management. It's the way you carry yourself. It's the way you behave. And for us, really, more to the point, it's how we behave. Well, I shouldn't say it this way, but really, I guess I can. It's how we behave in front of the lost. But our brothers and sisters, too. But in front of the lost, as in we want to influence them. We'll come to that here shortly. And so it's how we carry ourselves. Number one, the Apostle Paul points out and commends the spirituality of their forefathers. And we see that in verses 1 through 4, which I just read. He says, guys, I don't want you to be ignorant about how your forefathers lived. And he lays out, you know, they were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, etc. And he kept emphasizing, they all. And it's interesting, and I want to make sure not to forget to say this, but it's interesting in verse 3 that he mentions this. They all did eat the same spiritual meat. Notice the word eat. That's going to play into it here later. So just mark that in your, put that in your mind there for a minute. And then verse 4, and did all what? Drink. So he mentions eat and drink. And it says they drank of that spiritual rock. So he refers to a spiritual meat and a spiritual drink. And we'll see some more about that here in a second. Let me see if we want to do something else here. Number 2, however, there were many that displeased God, and so they became examples for us to follow. And that's verses 5 through 11. So we'll read on. We didn't read this yet. So verse 5 says, so he just commended the forefathers up to verse 4. Now he says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Notice what he said, our examples. That church and Paul and now us too. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And notice he just lists them for you here. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down, to eat and drink. He says that, he mentions eating and drink again. And rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,020,000. Verse 9, neither let us what? Tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, here's another one. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he sums it up with this in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And it will stop there. So Paul goes on and says, now, okay, your forefathers, they were unified. They all passed through the wilderness. They all were under the cloud. They all went through the sea together. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But there was a percentage of them that did not please God. And here's the reason why. And he lists specifically lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. And he lists those things specifically. Let's get number 3 on your page here before we get too far. There is a differentiation that we see Paul pointing out here between the spiritual in verses 3 and 4 and the carnal in verse 7. So spiritual and carnal. Let's come back to that before I get too far. I almost went over that and got going here. So let's look at 3 and 4. Remember I said the same spiritual meat, same spiritual drink. Eating and drinking is mentioned. Well, what about verse 7? It says at the end there, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's the difference between the two? Well, the first, he's talking about spiritual meat, spiritual drink. Now he's talking about, let's say it this way, they were just doing their own thing. They rose up to play. They weren't mindful of one another. They were doing their own thing. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And this is leading us somewhere. I don't want to give the words away yet, but this type of behavior where it's you know, eat, drink, be merry, and you know, God, you stay over there. We want to do this over here. We want to do our own thing. Let me just parenthesize something here. Some of this eating and drinking that Paul talks about, he is putting it in context of the Lord's Supper because the Corinthians were guilty. And he addresses that, I believe, in chapter 11, next chapter. But they were guilty of, what's the word? Blasphemous? They were having the Lord's Supper almost like a, let's call it a potluck, but it wasn't a potluck. I mean, it was, but they were calling it the Lord's Supper. They were just making a big party. It was a sham. It wasn't the Lord's Supper at all. They weren't even thinking about Christ. They just wanted an opportunity to have a big party. And so when he does talk about eating and drinking, we'll come to that later in the chapter, he is kind of putting it in the context, a little dig about what they were doing concerning the Lord's Supper. However, we still can use it, apply it to us today when it comes to eating and drinking. Now, back to what I was saying here. So the spiritual in verses 3 and 4 and the carnal in verse 7, just doing their own thing, leaving God out of the picture. Let's move on. Now, number 4 on your page. Paul was not shy about naming the particular sins that derailed their forefathers. Oh, it says lore fathers. How about that? That's a new word, lore father. Yeah. And we saw that already. That's verses 6 through 10. He named lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, murmuring. And those were the things. He wasn't shy about that. And then number 5, Paul warns of a prideful stance. We haven't read this yet, but we'll come back and look at it. We are prone to these same temptations. He warns of a prideful stance. So let's see what that is. That is verse 12. I put on your sheet verses 6 through 14 because all those sins were included. That's what we're referring to. But verse 12 is the warning. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, a very familiar passage, but look at it in context of what we've learned so far. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And sometimes that verse we seem to pull that out of context, but it's interesting to see it now in context with the other verses that we just read. And when he says, there hath no temptation taken you, we can see that he's referring back to all those temptations that some of the forefathers were tempted with, and yet they didn't resist, they fell. And that was, again, lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, murmuring. And so those temptations, Paul warns us to say, hey, those same things can happen to us, and so we must be careful. Let's look at number 6 on your page. No, not yet. Let's read some more verses here. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Keep in mind now of what he just said about these sins. Now he's saying flee from idolatry. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. And then notice this phrase. Judge ye what I say. Now we can go to the sheet. Verse 6. Judge ye what I say. Meant to consider and weigh, W-E-I-G-H, what Paul was saying, discerning that it was proper and pertinent. It meant that they had to consider and weigh what he was saying, discerning that it was proper and pertinent. You know, it's interesting, as Paul progresses through this chapter, it's almost like a funnel. Okay, at the beginning, he said, let's talk about our forefathers here. Let's start down here. Talk about your forefathers. And he begins talking. And the funnel just starts narrowing down. Now he's going to start talking about their specific problems they had. Lust and fornication and you know, all this. Idolatry and such. And now he's drilling down further, saying, and you know what? The same thing can happen to us. In fact, it might just be happening to you already, Corinthian church, as he speaks to them. And so as we further along, this funnel just keeps getting more narrow and more narrow as he becomes more pointed in what he's trying to apply to them and what he's trying to apply to us, is what we'll see at the end here. We're talking about our chief goal. And so he says, consider and weigh what I'm saying, that it's proper and it's pertinent. It applies to what you guys are going through. What I'm referring to as your forefathers, what they went through, applies to you. And of course, applies to us today. Number seven, this is where it kind of comes to a head, sort of. The real sin committed by these earlier Israelites was, this is a scary term, spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Okay, let's come back to the scripture here. You know, this physical adultery is bad. It's evil. It's wicked. Spiritual adultery is, I don't think we view it in the same light. It can't be. It has to be. It's a totally different thing, and it's worse than physical adultery. Spiritual adultery is, and that's what these Corinthians were committing. That's what the forefathers, the bad forefathers that he mentions here, were committing. And this thing about they committed fornication. They tempted Christ, but then it says they sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. It was just a big party. God was out of the picture. And yes, they were committing spiritual adultery. And we'll define that a little bit more as we go along here. But let's read some more verses here. Verse 15, we ended. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now the next few verses, he's going to refer to the Lord's Supper a bit. He's going to talk about meat that's sacrificed to idols and such. And that really doesn't play into to where I'm going with this particular lesson. So we're going to bypass some of those verses and come to verse 21. Not doing any harm. We're not changing. That doesn't change the direction of the lesson. And it doesn't hurt the chapter. It's just that it doesn't play into what I'm teaching here tonight about our chief goal. Now verse 21. Paul said, after he mentions these things about idols, meat to idols and such, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Interesting that he begins pointing out their double-mindedness here and they're trying to... You know, when they did the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned, they made it a big party. And so he's saying, look, you can't have a true Lord's Supper and be at the Lord's table, but also at the very same time, you're sitting at the devil's table because you're doing your own thing. You're not honoring Christ. He's not even in the picture. You're just having a big whoopla. And so he says, you can't do both. Hold your place there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And and verse number 18, Deuteronomy 32, verse number 18. Verse number 15. But Jeshuan waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Am I in the right place? Yeah. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to, what's that word? Jealousy. Now we begin to talk about this. We start tuning into this, what I call spiritual adultery. What happened here? They forsook God in verse 15. And this is interesting wording. Listen, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, Jesus. I wonder sometimes if we lightly esteem. You know what those words mean, right? I'm not going to try to explain it to you, but we lightly esteem. In other words, we don't give the respect or the thought or the attention due His name and His person. They lightly esteemed the God of Israel. And when they did that, he goes on to say, verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Look at verse 18. Of the rock, capital R, that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And these next words are just shattering. And hast forgotten God that formed thee. Wow. I wonder if the Corinthians are really understanding what Paul's trying to tell them here. Because they too, even though if they go outside the church, there it is, the sign, Corinth Baptist Church. And on Sunday morning, the people come in and they assemble and they play church. And I'm sure that they all, looked the part and played the part and talked the part and did all the things that they thought Christians should do. And Paul had the discernment to see right through them and to pen this letter to them and say, look, way back in chapter 3, he said, I understand there's some things, there's some things going on there that I don't approve of and that our Savior does not approve of. There's divisions and strife and envyings. If we turn the pages in the next chapters, he said, you're even taking one another to court rather than bringing it to the church. And all this stuff that's going on, the Lord's Supper. What's going on there at the Lord? You're calling it the Lord's Supper, but it's just a big free-for-all, a big party. And Paul begins to hint, he'll be more pointed here in a moment, but he's hinting around the fact that he said, you folks are flirting with spiritual adultery. That is, you're unmindful of the rock that formed you. That you've put God on a shelf. It's like us coming in here, closing the doors and say, okay, God, you stay out there. We're going to meet in here. That's how it was. And Paul's addressing this and dealing with it. Listen, spiritual adultery is so subtle. And it can happen to any of us. And it can begin happening with just little things like failing to read your Bible or failing to pray or failing to do what we call the spiritual duties. And my Bible says that our God is a jealous God. You know, some guy, I remember my wife and I were at a marriage retreat once. And we were sitting at the table, the dinner table there at one of the evening meals. And this couple was sitting across. And anyway, I'm not sure what the story was, but the man had to leave for some reason. And he got up and came around. I don't know what we had to eat, but there was some sort of a jam or jelly that was there. And my wife made some mention about it tasted nice or the flavor, what you must have been berries or something. This guy, he's leaving. He comes around the table and he comes over between my wife and I and he leans down. And in her ear, with an Elvis voice, and said, "You ought to try it on biscuits sometime. You ought to try it on biscuits sometime." But he said it real. It was like Elvis talking. It sounded real sensual. Anyway, and I looked back at him, and of course he walked off. I was ready to, let him have it. I'm like, "What are you doing?" And if somebody tried to pick up my wife, do you think I'd be jealous? Do you think I'd be angry? Do you think I'd be a little upset? Oh, yes. That's my woman. But God says, look, you're my people, and I'm your God. We're sort of married, okay? I don't want you cheating on me. God says, I don't want you cheating on me, as in, I don't want you flirting with other gods. I don't want you leaving me out on the porch or out in the foyer. I want to be involved in every area of your life, just like my wife is. That's okay. I've been laughed at before. Won't be the last time. Okay, let's pray. I don't know where I'm at. No, I'm just kidding. God's jealous. God's a jealous God. And that's not a sinful thing. That's nothing he needs to apologize about. He has every right. He bought us. We're his property. We're married, if you please. And he owns us. He has right to be jealous. And he doesn't want us cheating on him. And these folks were doing that. They were cheating. And so it says in verse 22, Paul asked, let's go back to your page here real quick before I forget. Number 8, Paul asks a pointed question in verse 22. And then I put, is this what we should be doing? So what was that question? Here it is, verse 22. Based on all the things he just said to them, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you serious, Corinthians? All these things you're involved with, all these things you're doing, do you understand that this is spiritual adultery? And as such, should we be provoking our Lord, our God, to jealousy? My, my. Hold your place, look at Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. This is a familiar passage. Oh, let's see. Matthew 6:24. The Bible says, no man can serve how many? Two masters. That's the only number it can be. It could be any number after that, but it'd be the same. It will be the same truth. You can't serve more than... The point is, you can't serve more than one. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so Paul tells these folks that they can't serve the Lord or the devil. They can't sit at the Lord's table and sit at the devil's table at the same time. And he said, should we provoke the Lord to jealousy? All right, let's move on. Let's read some more verses here. Well, before we do that, let's look at James 4:4. Hold your place. I think this is the last time we'll turn. Maybe one more, but James 4:4. I want you to see this, especially see this verse, because this is what I was talking about. I use the term spiritual adultery. This is where it comes from. James 4, verse 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So he's talking spiritually. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Why is that? Because they were flirting with the world and not being in love with God. You know, my marriage vow toward the end says something, you know, you say something like, you promise to keep thee only unto you till death do we part. Something like that. In other words, what I'm saying is, I promise to keep myself only for you. I promise that you'll be the only one for me until death do we part. Well, we need to say that to God. God, I promise to be the only one for you and you for me. I'm not going to flirt with the world. I don't need to go out and find fulfillment in any other thing or place or person. All I need is found in you, Lord. And He'll be happy about that. He won't have to be jealous. But when I go seeking things in other places and other people and other things, things that only God should be fulfilling, then I commit spiritual adultery. And God is a jealous God. Okay, so that was... Did I read James 4:4? Yes, we read that already. Okay, let's move on. So let's read the rest of this chapter and we'll finish up. Let's see. Some of this we can go over because he's going to start talking about meats offered to idols again. Let's come down to verse 29 and we'll read the rest of the chapter. 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own. This is interesting. Conscience. A lot of times we talk about our conscience. Paul's saying, conscience, not yours, Corinthians. When I talk about conscience, I'm talking about the other people. See what he says here. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Verse 31, of course, again, this verse is often quoted, but it's out of the context of how we look at it tonight. Keep in mind, Paul has been addressing the Lord's Supper in a roundabout way. And he did, well, pretty direct. He talked about the Lord's table versus the devil's table. He talked about meats offered to idols and such. Verse 27, he talks about, you know, if you're bid to a feast and, you know, whatever is put before you, eat it and so forth. So, but anyway, I think the verse still can be applied the way we think we normally apply it, and that is this. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. That they may be saved. So it's interesting that in verses 3 and 4, Paul mentions eat and drink. In verse 7, he mentions eat and drink. Starting at verse 21 and down through there, he'll mention a little bit. We didn't look at him. He'll mention a little bit about eat and drink. And then here in verse 31, he mentions eat and drink. That brings us to number 9 on your sheet. And this probably isn't a direct application, but maybe a sub, application, if you want to call it that. God is interested in the smallest details of our lives, even eating and drinking. Even eating and drinking. You know, it's funny because If I were writing this letter to that church, I might have said things like, look, guys, when you're performing a funeral, or you're conducting the worship service, or you're out soul winning, or something that pertains to the function of the church, or church polity, I might say, when you do those things, be sure to bring glory to God. But of all things that he could have said, of course, again, I mean, he was dealing with them at the Lord's Supper, so it kind of makes sense that he mentions that. But still, I get from that God is interested in the smallest details of our lives. Listen, even eating and drinking. We are guilty sometimes of thinking that the main thing about Christianity is that we get saved and we avoid hell. That's just the start of it. After that is a lifelong journey of pleasing God and glorifying God, making Him happy. And sometimes we forget that He's interested in even the smallest details of our lives. And that's kind of what I get from that eating and drinking thing. Let's go on to the next point here. Number 10. Furthermore, these seemingly insignificant tasks, talking about eating and drinking, these seemingly insignificant tasks are opportunities to glorify God. Glorify God. Number 11. Since eating and drinking are performed routinely several times a day, it is a reminder to honor, praise, and worship God each and every time. It is a reminder to honor, praise, and worship God each and every time. Why do I use those three words? Because that's what glorifying God means. I glorify God when I honor Him, when I praise Him, when I worship Him. He is glorified. If I stay true to how I said, God is interested in these little insignificant tasks like eating and drinking, we do that several times a day, then several times a day I have opportunity to think of my God and to honor Him and praise Him and worship Him. And the eating and drinking simply, rather than being something that is good, something, I understand we have to eat to survive, but something that's catering to my flesh, it's used as an opportunity to remember to worship my God. Amen? Every time I eat and drink. Number 12 on your sheet. In fact, in all that we do, that's what Paul said, we should be mindful to glorify God. Well, you probably figured it out by now. The title of our lesson is Our Chief Goal. So what do you think it is? Glorify God. We ought to be living lives that glorify God. That's our chief goal. What about coming to church? We have to come to church, but coming to church, we will glorify God. What about soul winning? Shouldn't that be our main thing? Well, it is our main thing. Pastor said it the service before he left, something about, the main purpose of the church is to, reach lost souls. And yes, and in doing that, we are glorifying God. Everything we do for the Lord, we will be glorifying Him. And so, all that we do, Paul said, whether it's eating, drinking, how does he say it? Or whatsoever. Boy, this includes everything else, doesn't it? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 13, or number 13, I keep saying verse. Number 13, Paul desired to have a clear conscience. Look at He talked about conscience there, number verse 29, but he himself, because he says in verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, Gentiles, or Church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. All that refers to his conscience. He wanted to have a clear conscience. This is the last place I'll have you turn, but it's Acts 24, verse 16. Acts 24 and verse number 16. And so happens, Paul is talking here. Not the author of this book, but it's recording recording a bit from his life. Verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Interesting. A conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So that takes us to number 14 on your sheet. He tried to live in such a way that was not offensive to others. Now, if we stop there, that could be problematic, because we could say, hey, wait a minute, wait a minute. Well, the next part answers that. Though he made no apology, if the gospel offended, right? You see, we can't worry about our gospel witness if it offends people. In fact, I think it was Paul that said in another one of his letters that it would be an offense to others. He talked about the cross being an offense. And yeah, sometimes when you try to give people the gospel, they don't want to hear it. They're offended by that. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I don't want my, going back to our first statement, our deportment, how I carry myself, how I behave, what my demeanor, my conduct, my self-management, I don't want that to be an offense to people. And that's what Paul's saying here. He wanted to have a conscience void of offense, not living in such a way that I'm offending people. You know, some people go about trying to offend others on purpose. And Paul said, no. Live a life that doesn't offend people, but if they're offended for the gospel's sake, can't help that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he made it clear, I'm here to preach the gospel. God's called me to preach the gospel. And if that offends you, sorry. Can't help it. But I won't live a life that's offensive. See the difference? And so Paul wanted to have that clear conscience. Let's look. Oh, I lied. We're going to look at these three verses. 2 Corinthians 6:3. Very next book. These are all close, so it won't take long. 2 Corinthians 6:3. We're ahead of schedule, so we'll be out early. 2 Corinthians 6:3. Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That's good. So there he kind of mentions the same thing. And then Philippians 1:10. Just a few more books past that. Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then one last one, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 11. This is the one I was referring to. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So there's that phrase, the offense of the cross. And so Paul did not apologize for that, but he wanted to live a life that was not offensive, talking about his demeanor, his deportment, his manner of living. Number 15. At the end of the day, Paul's way of living was not self-serving, but rather seeking the profit of others that they might be saved. it was not self-serving, but that they might be saved. And we see that in verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. In other words, not what's good for me, not how it's going to help me, not how it's going to benefit me, how it's not get me ahead, but others. He said it's for the profit of many, and why? So that they might be saved. So it kind of comes full circle here. We talked about the chief goal being to glorify God, but it comes right back around and talks about how he talks about these. He wanted to see people be saved. And so number 16, our last thing, our chief goal then is to glorify God in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Now, that is the challenge. I'm going to close with this little illustration of a triangle here, but so stay with me. We're not done yet, even though your page is finished. That's the challenge, is to live a life that is void of offense towards others. It's to live in such a way where this doesn't get us in trouble. Are you looking? This doesn't get us in trouble, because it does. We fail to govern our tongues. To live in such a way that it's pleasing to God, that we're not making Him jealous. You see, it's interesting, because we have to please God and we've got to live with our fellow human beings. So it's really a double whammy. And yet Paul said, you know, I want to please God, but I want to help my fellow citizens, but I don't want to be self-serving. I want to make sure that I'm helping them so hopefully they'll get saved. But I don't want to make God jealous either. And so anyway, let me close with this triangle here. If we can picture a triangle, let's see, this plant will be the one corner, this box will be the other corner, and up here where I'm at will be the top. So Paul starts this chapter talking about the spirituality of his forefathers, of their forefathers, his forefathers. And he began to talk to them about their spirituality and how they were following God. They were following the rock. Actually, it says the rock followed them, but you know what I mean. So if God's up here, then they had this connection here, their forefathers. Then Paul continues into the chapter and later on says that we're to glorify God in all that we do. So here then we have these Corinthians and all the other believers, and even us for that matter, we're down here. We're supposed to be having this connection with God as well. But in that group could also be lost folks, not connected to God, but there's this group of people. And so what Paul says at the end of the chapter is, I want to live in such a way that these people could see my connection with God. I'm not going to offend them. You know, if the gospel offends them, that I can't help that. But I'm going to live in such a way that they see how I live, hoping that they too can have this connection with God. That's what he closed with here. In verse number 32, even as I please all men in all things, seeking not mine own profit, but the profit of many, say those last five words, that they may be saved. And so we sort of have this triangle happening here. Paul trying to see folks to be saved. Is that the end result? In a way it is. We're here to help see people get saved. But our chief goal is to glorify God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, that we glorify God. Does coming to church glorify God? Yes. Does getting people saved glorify God? Oh, yes. Is Super Saturday soul winning, SSS, does that glorify God? Yes. All these things we do. But it's not just the churchy things. You see, just going back, God said, I'm interested in every little detail of your life. When you eat breakfast, when you wash your face, when you take a shower, when you brush your teeth, when you drive to work, when you're at work, when you're talking to your friend. Ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing, and we use eating and drinking, but it could be anything, because Paul said whatsoever. Is what I'm doing glorifying God? Does this television show glorify God? Does this song I'm listening to glorify God? Does this place I'm going to glorify God? Does this what I'm eating or drinking glorify God? That's we need to ask ourselves those questions. So, there's a lot of things covered in this chapter and a lot of different directions we could go. The overall truth I wanted you to get is about glorifying God. We want to understand not to make God jealous. We want to understand this idea about spiritual adultery because it can so easily happen. We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to understand this thing about living a life before others that's not self-serving, but it's trying to point them to Christ. And in all these things, trying to glorify God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time we've studied tonight. Great chapter.